Philippians 3, verses 12 through 16. Philippians 3, verses 12 through 16. And I'd like to read that passage and then ask you to join with me in prayer. So Philippians 3, and I'm going to read verses 12 through 16. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church in Philippi, wrote, "Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. And if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by that same standard to which we have attained." And would you join with me in prayer, please? Gracious Lord, we come before you on this Lord's Day to bless you and to praise you and to give you glory, because we know that you are Lord and that you are God and that you are King and that you are worthy of all praise and all honor and all glory. We are so very thankful for this Lord's Day, thankful for this time to gather together. And as we open your word today, Lord, we just pray that you would give us ears to hear. Please, Lord, use me as you see fit to use me. I ask that you please empty me of me, that you would fill me with yourself, and that you would preach through me, and Lord, that you would be honored, and that you would be exalted. And this, Heavenly Father, we pray in the name of your Son and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Well, in Philippians chapter 3, as we look at this passage, I have no doubt that it's most likely a familiar passage to most, if not all of you. I would dare say that you've heard at least one sermon on this passage prior to this morning. It is a passage that is directed to believers. Paul is not writing here to unbelievers. He's not writing to unbelievers in Philippi and saying to unbelievers in Philippi, this is how you become a Christian, this is how you are converted. He is writing to Christians. He's writing to those who have been born again, those who profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is writing to them about what I would consider to be the most important thing in the life of the Christian. And that is the matter of spiritual maturity, or as Paul says here multiple times, pressing on to be like Christ or Christ-likeness. I'm going to use that phrase many times today. Christ-likeness, Christ-likeness, Christ-likeness. Paul is writing to people who have been saved by the Lord Jesus Christ and then encouraging them that their life is to look like Christ.
Amen.
Which is a novel concept in the world in which we live today. Because it isn't at all uncommon for you to hear people who profess to be believers, who truly believe with all of their heart that as long as they have their eternal fire insurance, it doesn't matter how they live from day to day. But I would submit to you that that sort of thinking, that kind of idea, that way of looking at things was alien to the Apostle Paul. It was absolutely foreign to Paul. It is impossible for me to read any of the epistles of Paul and ever come away with the idea that Paul's attitude was, what you do here now doesn't matter. In fact, as I read Paul's epistles, and Philippians is no different than any other of Paul's epistles in this regard, this is a man who never got over being saved. I hope you understand what I mean by that. It never became something old or mundane to Paul. Paul recognized from what it was that the Lord had saved him, and for the rest of Paul's earthly life, The only thing that I believe Paul truly wanted was to be with Christ.
Right.
For Paul, life was Christ. All of life was all about Christ. And I believe that comes out very clearly here in this Philippians 3, 12 through 16 passage. And Paul is writing here to believers. He's talking to us about the kind of mindset, let me put it that way, the kind of mindset that you and I should have every day until either the Lord calls us home through death or through the rapture of the church. And what Paul is talking about here is something that we're to do here and now. He's not talking about what's going to happen in eternity. Now the fulfillment of this is going to happen in eternity. But he is talking about something that as believers that we're to be engaged in here and now. And Paul uses the imagery of a runner to describe this. As a runner keeps on running, keeps on exerting himself or herself in the race, Paul is telling us as believers, we're in a race. You see that same idea in Hebrews as well. We're in a race. And Paul is saying, keep running, keep running, keep running. Well, as we look at this passage together this morning, there are three things I want to set before you. And I'm going to spend more time on the second point than either the first or the third. But we're going to see, first of all, in the first part of verse 12, where Paul is describing himself. And as he's describing himself, he's giving us the current state of every Christian. So the first part of verse 12, there's what I'm calling the current state of every Christian. And then the second part of verse 12 on through verse 14, there's the urgent desire of every Christian. And then finally, verses 15 and 16, there's the gracious encouragement to every Christian. But notice the first part of verse 12, where Paul writes, "Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect." And there Paul is giving us a description, an analysis, if you will, of himself as he is writing this letter. Paul has, just before he penned these words, talked about the knowing that he has died with Christ and he's longing for the day, the future resurrection. He knows that because he's in Christ, he's identified with Christ in his death, his burial, and resurrection. But Paul, right before this, is longing for the day when he will be glorified, when he will be like Christ, when he will be made perfect, when there'll be no more battles with sin or anything else of that nature. But lest someone thinks that Paul thinks that he's already reached that point, that in this life there aren't any struggles, there is no temptation, there are no battles against sin or any of that, Paul says, I want you to know, I have not arrived. I have not yet been made perfect. I have not reached the end of the finish line, if you will. And he's giving an honest assessment of his own spiritual condition. And again, I believe with all my heart that what Paul has in mind here is that the idea of Christ-likeness in every area of his life. I believe that as Paul looked at himself, that Paul would say about himself, I want to think like Christ. I want to speak like Christ. I want my actions to be like Christ. I want all of my life to be all of Christ. But as he looked at his life, he could see what? He could see it wasn't that way perfectly. Now, I believe Paul was the greatest Christian to ever live. You'll never hear me say a disparaging word about the Apostle Paul. But Paul's own assessment of himself is, I'm still in the flesh. I'm still a man. I'm still on this earth. I've not yet been made perfect. I'm still in my race. I've not yet reached the place where I'm perfectly or completely like Christ. And to be quite honest with you, I read those words and they're very convicting. Because again, I think Paul's the greatest Christian who's ever lived. And if that's Paul's assessment of Paul, then who am I to think highly of myself? Who am I to think I've arrived? I've made it. I don't have any further growth to go. I mean, that is a foolish thought for me or for anyone who is in Christ to have, that certainly wasn't the thought that Paul had. So we would have to say, along with Paul, I have not already obtained it. I have not already become perfect. I have not yet arrived. Now we can rejoice as Paul rejoiced and as he rejoiced in this letter to know that if you're in Christ, one day you will arrive. Right. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, Paul wrote these words, "For I am confident." He didn't say I'm doubtful. He didn't say I'm wondering about this. I'm puzzled about this. I'm confused about this. He said, "I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will do what? Will complete it or perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus." What God began, God will finish, is what Paul is saying. So he's not writing here and saying, I don't know how this is going to end up. I don't know what the outcome is going to be. I don't know how this is going to turn out for me. He knows how it will turn out. He knows that in eternity he will be glorified. He knows that there will be no more battles with sin or any of the physical maladies that Paul had to deal with as he is serving the Lord Jesus Christ. He knows that one day he'll reach the finish line, that God by his grace will perfect him, but he also knows that won't happen until he steps into glory. So until he does step into glory, you don't see Paul having this inflated view of himself. You don't see Paul with his chest puffed out and boasting. Now, I know that when we read the letters of Paul, that he had some very, at times, strong things to say to people. He had to correct people. You can't read Galatians without seeing a sort of pugnacious Paul, although not a sinful Paul. But Paul addressing matters and taking things, head on. And you see that in 1st and 2nd Corinthians as well, as he asks the Corinthians, "When I come to see you, do you want me to come gently, or do you want me to come to you, with a rod of correction, as it were? But even when Paul was writing those things, even when Paul was addressing people who needed to be corrected, he doesn't do it from the standpoint of, listen, I'm Paul, and I'm arrived. I've arrived. I've got it all figured out. I'm perfect. I don't know what your problem is, but, here I am." That wasn't what Paul was saying. That never, ever comes about. It is grace after grace after grace after grace, even as Paul is having to correct people. So again, who am I, or who is any believer to think that he or she has reached that point of perfection? God's work in his child, his children, God's work in us who are in Christ is not yet perfect. It has not yet been completed. All of us are still works in progress. You've not been glorified. You're still being sanctified. You're not perfect. I'm not perfect. You've not arrived. I have not arrived. Again, I made a statement a few minutes ago about Paul looking at Paul's life, and I'm absolutely convinced that as Paul looked at his life, Paul wanted his thinking to be like Christ, and his speaking to be like Christ, and his doing, his actions to be like Christ. And I think we have to challenge ourselves. We have to ask ourselves, Lord, am I thinking like Christ thinks? Am I speaking like Christ would speak? Am I doing the things that the Lord Jesus Christ would? How does my life line up to the Lord Jesus Christ? We have to understand that Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, this is why to me this is so very important. 2 Corinthians 5:17, Paul says that if any man is in Christ, he is what? He's sort of different than he was before. Is that what he says? No, it's not at all what he says. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creature or a new creation. The old is gone. Behold, all things are made new. Now, to me, there's no ambiguity there. As I read that passage, that seems crystal clear. The one who is in Christ is not an improved version of what he or she was before salvation. Have you ever heard salvation described kind of like that? That your life is a mess now, but if you'll just come to Jesus, he'll fix it all up for you. That is this idea of, if you come to Jesus, he'll make you a better you. Now, I don't want to be a better me. The Lord saved me almost 40 years ago. It'll be 40 years ago this July. I don't want to be a better what I was before I was saved. I'm thankful that he has made me something new, a new creature or a new creation. And that's why, to me, what Paul is saying here is so significant. Because the reason I want to be like Christ, the reason I want to run this race, is because Christ has made me a new creature, and by making me a new creature, he's given me a supernatural desire to be like him.
Amen.
So that's what Paul is saying. And so he makes this honest assessment of himself, and he says, I've not yet arrived. Now, let me just say one other thing, and then I'm going to move on to the second point. I just want to reiterate that Paul is writing here to believers. He's not saying to an unconverted person, if you just run your race long enough and hard enough, you'll be saved in the end. Paul's not saying that. That would be salvation by works. And I'm pretty sure Paul preaches salvation by grace. Seems like I've read that before. For by grace have you been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. That's in Ephesians chapter 2. So Paul's not describing the way of salvation. There's only one way of salvation, and that is to cry out to the Lord Jesus Christ to save your soul. The way of salvation isn't try harder or do more. It is come to the end of you and cry out to the Lord to save you. And I don't want anyone who may have come in this morning who's unconverted to leave here thinking, well, the preacher today said if I just run like Paul ran, then I'll be fine in the end. No, that's not what he is saying. He is saying this, that yes, you must do exactly like Paul did. That's when he was still called Saul in Acts chapter 9. Come to the end of you. Come to the end of you. And cry out to the Lord to save your soul. Cry out to the Lord to make you a new creature in Christ. And then you'll be in a place, in a position to do what Paul is talking about here. Running the race of faith. So, Paul says again, not that I've already obtained it or have already become perfect. For those of you who profess to be in Christ, as you sit here this morning, is that how you see yourself? Do you see yourself as Paul saw himself? Do you understand that God's work to make you like Christ is not yet complete? And I believe, again, that an honest assessment of your current condition is necessary for you to see yourself and to see the urgency of this matter the way that Paul saw it. Now, let me move on to the next part of verse 12. And here we're going to see through the end of verse 14, the urgent desire of every Christian. Now, Paul has just told us what he isn't. Okay? I've not obtained, I'm not perfect. But he doesn't leave it there, because here comes the word but in the middle of verse 12. But I press on. But I press on. Verse 12, he talks about pressing on. Verse 14, he talks about pressing on. And in the original language in the Greek, the grammar in both cases is identical, and I'll explain that to you in just a second. But this is an idea, that this is a thought. This is something that Paul is emphasizing. He is urging on his readers. He wants us to grasp this. He wants us to understand this. Okay, I'm not perfect. I've not arrived. So what do I do? Do I feel sorry for myself? Do I wallow in self-pity? Maybe I just run away from the world. And because, by the way, if you know your church history, Lots and lots and lots of people have done that. Escape from the world. Find some secluded place. Lock yourself in a cage almost. And I mean, I've read of people who thought that the way to godliness was to go to monastery and go into your room. They call it a cell. Go into your cell. Have somebody wall it up. Leave only enough opening for food to be given to you, a plate to be passed to and from you, and you stay there for the rest of your life, and you will achieve godliness and holiness. Now, there are all kind of problems with that issue, and I'm chasing a rabbit here just for a second. There are all kind of problems with that kind of thinking. The greatest problem with that sort of thinking is you've just locked yourself in a room with your greatest enemy, yourself. Well, Paul doesn't say, we're going to run away, we're going to do this, we're going to do that. Here's what Paul says: I press on. I press on, I press on. So that I may lay hold of that which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Then in the first part of verse 13, here's he's reiterating, he's not yet arrived. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. Verse 14 again, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus. So in verse 12, he talks about pressing on. Verse 14, he talks about pressing on. He talks about in verse 12, laying hold of something for which he was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Verse 13, he talks about the one thing that he does. Verse 14, he talks about a goal and a prize and an upward call of Christ Jesus. And we're going to unpack all of that. So, as we look at the passage I just read, the section I just read, here Paul is writing of his great desire to arrive at the place of Christ-likeness. Now, Paul is talking about his desire. This is something that Paul longs to do. This is something that Paul wants to do. He is not writing of some kind of drudgery or duty that somebody is holding over his head. He's not saying, I've got somebody behind me who is beating me with a stick, so I'll keep on doing this. He is writing of something that he longs for, something that he lives for, something that he desires above all else. And as he is talking about this desire, he's talking about this single-minded focus that he has. This single-minded focus, desire, I keep using the word desire, or determination that it comes out in his life and certainly comes out in what he is writing here. Now, in verse 12 and again in verse 14, he tells us that he is pressing on. But I press on. I press on. The Greek verb literally means to move rapidly and decisively to some objective. It was a word that was commonly used in the athletic world to describe, well, much the way that Paul is using it here, that of running a race. So if you're running a race, you have an objective, you have something in mind, and it is not just to finish the race. You want to win the race. You want to be the first one to reach the finish line. And so you're going to run as just as fast as you can toward that finish line. So this is the word that Paul is using here to describe his walk of faith, to describe his longing and desire to be like Christ. He is running his race of faith with all of his might. Paul wants to reach the finish line. He wants to be like Christ. Now, the Greek verb that Paul uses here is a present tense active voice verb, which means it is something he is constantly and continually doing. It's not one of those things where Paul says, on occasion, I think about this. You know, on occasion, I desire to do this. No, Paul is saying this is ever before my mind. This is ever before me. This is something that he's constantly and continually doing. And beloved, it flows out of the fact that as Paul was making his way as Saul to Damascus to arrest the Lord's people, he was confronted by the risen Lord Jesus Christ and made a new creature in Christ. Paul's desire to be like Christ didn't come from Paul. Paul's desire to be like Christ came from the Lord, the Spirit of God within him, giving him this desire, giving him this longing. And so Paul is saying, I am pressing on, pressing on, pressing on, because I want to be like Christ. Now, beloved, Paul was not a selfish man in that Paul's desire was that Paul would be like Christ, but he didn't care about other believers. If you'll turn with me for a moment to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, I'll show you where this is also Paul's desire for other believers. Now, here in the Philippians 3 passage, Paul is speaking with a lot of I's. I do this, I do this, I do this. So in the first person. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 through 27, he is sharing his desire for the believers in Corinth, a church full of difficulty, a church full of trouble. But yet here Paul is saying to those believers in Corinth, this is what I want for you. So 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Obviously, Paul didn't live in the 21st century where you get your participation trophy or whatever that is. But in the first century world, there was no such thing. There was only one who won the prize. So Paul says it's common knowledge that that's the way things work. So what does he say? Run in such a way that you may win. Now, let me stop here because I don't want you to get the wrong idea. Paul's not saying to these believers in Corinth, nor is he saying to the believers gathered in Calvary Tabernacle today, that you're in competition with other Christians. Okay? He's not saying that. He's not saying that, you know, I need to run my race in such a way that I reach the finish line before my wife so that I get the prize and she gets left out. Okay? He doesn't say that. Now, and the reason I'm telling you that is because sometimes people take the athletic imagery that Paul uses or the other imagery that you find in Scripture, they take it too far and they reach wrong conclusions. Paul's not saying that you and I are competing against one another and you just better hope that you get to the finish line before the others around you so that you're the winner and they just all go home and sulk. He doesn't say that at all. He's saying about each and every one of us, we are running this race. And we keep on running, we keep on running, we keep on running. So run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run, so it goes back to the first person here, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I discipline my body and make it my slave so that after I preach to others, I myself will not be disqualified. So as he's encouraging them to run, to run, to run, run in such a way that you may win, he uses himself as an illustration of how you do that. You're not running without aim, without purpose, without a goal. And then he changes up his imagery to that of a boxer. You're not just flailing about hitting the air. There's a goal. There's an aim. Your eye is focused on that finish line, if you will. So go back to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. So he says, I'm pressing on. There's something in mind. I'm running. I'm straining for it with all of my might. And he says, it is to this end. I'm reading from the New American Standard, so verse 12, after he says, but I press on, you see the little phrase there, so that. So there's an end in mind here. There's some reason that he is pressing on. And he says, it is for this reason, for this purpose, to this end. And he describes it in this way, so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. And before I give too much explanation about this, I just want you to see that what Paul is saying here is, I have the same thing in mind in what I'm doing that Christ had in mind when he saved me. My goal and Christ's goal are the same goal, is what Paul is saying here. Now, when he says, so that I may lay hold of something, this verb that's translated here is lay hold of, it means to literally apprehend, to grab something, to take something and make it your own. So apprehend something, make it your own. And he says, I'm pressing to make my own that for which Christ made me his own. Do you see that as we look at the verse? So that I may lay hold of that which also I was laid hold of by Christ. So when he says, I was laid hold of by Christ, he's saying, Christ apprehended me. Christ made me his own. Now, as I'm running my race, I'm running to make my own that for which Christ made me his own. So again, as I said, the goal is the same. But somebody may ask the question, well, what in the world is he talking about here? For what was he laid hold of by Christ? For what reason or purpose did Christ make Paul his own? And to me, the best answer to that kind of question is found in Romans 8, verses 28 and 29. Romans 8, verses 28 and 29. And as if you're familiar with that passage, or if you're not familiar with that passage, let me just give you a word of caution, if you will. Always make sure that when you reference Romans 8, 28, that you do not leave out Romans 8, 29, because Romans 8, 29 actually explains Romans 8, 28. So Romans 8, 28, 29, Paul writes these wonderful, glorious words, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Now, just stop there. Sometimes, and I've seen this, I've even been guilty of this, we will look at Romans 8:28, and we will assign our own definition to the word good. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good. Well, depending upon your situation or circumstance, you might define good as take away this disease, take away this pain, you know, give me a job, something of that nature. And we sometimes treat Romans 8:28 as if good is undefined. 29 defines the good. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son. That's the good. Conformity to the image of his son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And by the way, when you keep 28, 29 together, that is a great comfort and encouragement as you go through trials, because you realize that while you're in this trial, that the thing that God has in mind in your life as you're going through this trial is not your misery. It isn't to see just how far he can stretch you before you'll break or something along those lines. It is so that you and I would be more conformed to the image of Christ. And being conformed to the image of Christ is just another way of speaking of our sanctification. These trials, these difficulties, have a sanctifying purpose. God causes them to work together to make us to be more like Christ. So as I look at what Paul is saying here in Philippians 3:12 about laying hold of that which also he was laid hold of by Christ Jesus, I conclude that he's talking about Christ's likeness. I conclude he's talking about being conformed to the image of his son. Now, I know that people give all kind of answers to the question, why do you think God saved you? And I'm not going to discount or make fun or ridicule whatever answers people want to give to that. But the thing that just keeps jumping out at me is God saved me so that I would be like his son, and then always add for his glory and for his honor.
Amen.
Amen.
And the reason I say that is because in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, it's very clear that when we go to be with the Lord, when we see the Lord, we are told we will be like him. The eternity of the believer is eternal Christ-likeness. Verse 13. In the middle of the verse, Paul says, but one thing that I do, and the one thing he's talking about here is the pressing on. But then he describes what's involved in the pressing on. He describes it in two ways. In verse 13, first he gives a negative, then he gives a positive. So he says, in this matter of pressing on, there are two things that are always necessary: forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. Now I want you to remember now, the imagery that Paul is using here is that of a runner, that of someone who's running in a race. Now, I'm going to confess to you that I've never cared much for running, even as a young person. I mean, I like sports. I like to play games. And I just never liked running for the sake of running. That just never seemed like a fun thing to me. And I see some of you shaking your head yes, so you obviously don't think I'm strange for looking at it that way. So, I was not one to say, hey, I think I'll run, want to run track so I can just, you know, run all the time sort of thing. So, I don't speak from experience when I say what I'm going to say, but I do speak from someone who's studied this and understands the imagery that Paul is using here. If you are a runner and you are running in a race, and you actually want to win the race, you don't run the race like this. You don't run the race looking behind. I mean, there are multiple bad things that can happen if that's the way you run the race. You're going to get out of your lane and maybe get a penalty. That would probably be the best, right? Most likely, unless you are incredibly coordinated, you're going to fall on your face. You're going to fall down. It's just bad things are going to happen. So Paul's writing to people who understood about literally running in a race and knowing that just some things you don't do. You don't keep looking behind you. He's using that to speak to believers, to speak to Christians who are also running in a race. Hebrews 12 talks about believers running their race of faith with endurance. I'm going to say something about that passage before we're through here this morning. So Paul's not the only one who uses that kind of imagery. And Paul is saying to believers, as you're running this race of faith, you don't run it by looking behind you. You don't run it by looking at your past, whether it's past sins or whether it's past victories. You know, a few weeks ago, I lose track of time. So when I say a few weeks ago, I don't just mean 3 or 4 weeks ago. But as Pastor Mark was in John chapter 8, and he talked about if you are in Christ, you have been set free. You have been set free. You have been set free. And he kept emphasizing in that message that one of the things in which you've been set free, if you're in Christ, are those past sins. So stop trying to make up for those. Stop trying to live as if those things are still hanging over your head. You remember that? That's part of the same idea that Paul's talking about here. Peter describes the devil, our enemy, our adversary, as a roaring lion. He says that he roams about seeking those whom he may devour. And we are introduced to him in Genesis 3, as someone who is very clever. And the Hebrew behind clever means he's sneaky. He's cunning. He's crafty. He is a deceiver. So he doesn't work in the same way with every single individual. But I am quite convinced that one of the ways in which the enemy seeks to trip up the true believer is by occasionally, or maybe in some instances it's a lot more than occasionally, reminding us of our sin. And trying to make us believe. Now, let me just say it the way I'm getting ready to say it, and then I'm going to correct myself, okay? So don't anybody have a heart attack on me. But he wants you to believe you're not worthy of salvation. Now, you already know you're not worthy of salvation, right?
Amen.
You already know you're not worthy to be saved. You already know that it is only by grace that you're saved. If worth had anything to do with it, heaven would be populated by the Godhead and the holy angels.
Amen.
But see, that's one of those little sneaky, cunning, crafty, deceitful tactics of the enemy. Because he's doing two things at once. He's feeding your pride because you want to think that you're worthy. And then he's trying to pull the rug out from under your feet with his lie. But anyway, reminding you of your past sin, reminding you of your past sin. Now, if you're a believer, what has happened to your past sins? Well, the same thing has happened to your past sins that has happened to your present sins and your future sins. They've all been atoned for by the Lord Jesus Christ. If you are in Christ, there is therefore now no condemnation. There is no condemnation. The condemnation has been removed. If you have sinned in such a way in the past that you need to make reparations, you need to make that right with somebody, then by all means, make that right. But you don't need to wallow in guilt. You don't need to wallow in self-pity. You don't need to live as if those sins have not been forgiven. If you're in Christ, they have been forgiven. So Paul is saying, I'm forgetting what lies behind. Well, it's not just sin. It would be past victories. I've never met a Christian whose life is like this. It's a straight up trajectory. I can't even speak.
Amen.
Trajectory. I've never met anybody like that. If that's your life, please tell me afterwards and then I'll correct that. Every believer I've ever met, his or her life is like this. Up and down, up and down, up and down. Two steps forward, one step back. Why, by the way, why is that? You know why that is? Because you're still in the flesh. That's why it still is. There's still, well, something called sin. So I've never met anybody whose life is like that. It's up and down, up and down, up and down, up and down. We take two steps forward and then we fall on our face. We get up, we repent, and we move forward again.
That's right.
We don't stop and pat ourselves on the back because of our spiritual progress. So forgetting those things that are behind, I'm not going to dwell on the sin. Christ has dealt with that. I'm not going to dwell on the past victories because I'm still running the race. Now, if there's a literal runner on the track running the race, what's the guy named Usain Bolt? Okay? Usain Bolt. Am I pronouncing his name correctly?
Excellent.
Usain Bolt. Okay? Guy is super fast. Wins race after race after race. What in the world would happen if in the middle of the race he stopped and just started reflecting on his gold medal? Same thing would happen as if he just fell down, right? He's not going to win the race. So Paul is saying, we forget about those things. We forget about those things. We forget about those things. That's the negative. Look at the other side of that. He says, reaching forward to what lies ahead. Reaching forward to what lies ahead. The Greek there means to exert yourself to the utmost. It's an interesting word that means that you stretch and strain with all of your being. The idea is almost that you strain yourself in straining. I mean, it is such a strong word. So I'm running this race, Paul says. I'm running this race by exerting myself to the utmost, by giving everything there is to give, by reaching forward with everything that is within me to cross the finish line. The one thing I do, Paul, it says, I'm pressing on, I'm pressing on, I'm pressing on. Verse 14, again, talking about pressing on. And here he uses the word goal and the word prize. And I think he has the same thing in mind here, just two aspects of the same thing. And again, that's Christ's likeness. I believe when he uses the word goal here, he's talking about the pursuit of Christ's likeness here and now. And when he uses the word prize, I believe that he is talking about what he speaks of when he writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy about being awarded that prize, that crown, when he stands before the Lord on the day that he steps into eternity. It's just two different ways of looking at this. He's looking at the same thing from two different perspectives, one the earthly perspective and one the heavenly perspective, knowing that he's striving toward that here, but he won't reach it until he steps in to glory. And the phrase at the end of verse 14, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, is, I believe, Paul speaking of when the Lord calls him home, being called home to be with the Lord. That's when Paul's race was going to be over. If you're in Christ, that's when your race will be over. But until that happened for Paul, he was still running. Until that happens for you, you are still running as well. I made reference to 1 John 3:2 earlier. In 1 John 3:2, the Apostle John wrote, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be." Now, children of God, that's a reference to believers. It has not appeared as yet what we will be. He's saying the same thing Paul is saying here. We're still works in progress. We know that when he appears, we will be like him because we will see him just as he is. John had the same hope. He had the same thing in mind as the Apostle Paul, the same truth that is set forth throughout the Word of God, that the believer is made perfect in eternity. The believer is made perfect in eternity. We're straining, we're striving, we're pressing. You can even use some of the other kind of imagery that Paul uses. We're fighting. We're in a battle. And one day that's going to end, and we will finally be like Christ. Paul pressing on to be like Christ. Pressing on to be like Christ. Let me ask you just to make a note of Colossians 1, 9 through 14 and read that when you have an opportunity. Colossians 1, 9 through 14, you see where Paul is speaking of this same matter sitting before the believers in Colossae, his desire for them to be like Christ. I made a reference earlier in the message that Paul never got over being saved. And I guess you have to be I mean, I said that would be somebody get offended at me, but I was going to say you have to be a Southerner to really understand what that means, but I didn't really say that, so nobody get offended at me. Paul never got over being saved. I mean, just the wonder of it. I sometimes hear some of you pray. I won't pick on anybody. I won't call anybody by name. Some of our men pray, and one in particular will almost always pray how he marvels that God saved him.
That was Paul's mind. Why else would he call himself things like the chief of sinners, or refer to himself as a wretched man, if he didn't marvel over the fact that God had saved him? And that created within Paul this great desire to be like Christ, this tremendous love for the Lord Jesus Christ. He wanted to be like the Lord he loved and the Lord who loved him. Amen. Now, I believe for Paul, he saw this race as an expression of his love for Christ. So this is Paul's great desire. Is this your great desire if you are in Christ? Do you truly long to be like Christ? Do you truly long to be conformed to the image of Christ in every area of your life? And do you run your race of faith the way that Paul ran his? Are you straining and striving with everything that is in you? Are you keeping your eye on the goal? That was Paul. I pray that is you. Now finally, let's look at verses 15 and 16, where Paul is giving a word of encouragement. Verses 15 and 16, I think, have tripped up a lot of people over the years. I don't think that it's as complicated, these two verses are as complicated as they're sometimes made out to be. I look at these verses, I've read them many times, studied them, and they just seem to me to be words of great encouragement. He's encouraging believers who are in two groups. Now, let us therefore, as many as are perfect, that would describe one group of believers, as many as are perfect or complete. And then when he says, and if anything, you have a different attitude, that would be a different group of believers. And let me explain to you what I believe Paul is saying here. When he says, those of you who are perfect, he doesn't mean those of you who on this earth have reached the state of perfection, you're glorified, and you know there's no further progress for you to make. There was no such person. So he cannot possibly have had a person like that in mind. I believe he's talking about those believers that Paul would have regarded as more mature in their faith and further along in their race. And I believe when he's talking about those who have a different attitude, he's talking about believers who are just not making as much progress towards spiritual maturity. And the reason I believe he's talking about believers in both instances is because he doesn't rebuke anybody. He doesn't chastise anybody. This latter group that Paul speaks of as those who have a different attitude, he doesn't give them a word of scorn or ridicule. He doesn't say, what is your problem? What is wrong with you? He doesn't say, fall on your face and repent. All he says is this: if you have a different attitude from what I'm saying before you, then I am trusting God to work in your life to give you the right attitude. That's what the end of the verse says. God will reveal that also to you. If your attitude's wrong, guess who is able to show you that? Guess who is able to correct your attitude? Guess who is able to correct wrong thinking? Paul says God will do that. God will do that. So I don't think that he's pitting believers against unbelievers. I just think he's talking about believers who are farther along in the race versus believers who are either getting started or perhaps are a bit lazy in running their race. But to both groups, he actually gives the same encouragement, because look at verse 16. He says, however, in spite of where you are in the race, Paul says, I have the same counsel. I have the same encouragement. Let us keep living by that same standard to which we have attained. His encouragement is this: stay in your lane and keep your eyes on the finish line. and keep running your race. Keep running your race. He's encouraging his readers, excuse me, to stay in the race. Don't give up. Don't quit. The Christian life is not a sprint. It's a marathon. It requires endurance. It requires perseverance. So Paul is encouraging you to endure. He is encouraging you to keep on running. And Paul knows that God will give you everything that you need to run this race. He knows that God will equip you. He knows that God will encourage you. He knows that if you're a believer, the Spirit of God indwells you. He knows that God will see you through to the end. He knows that God will fulfill His promises and purposes in you. He knows that God will do and God will finish what He said He will do, and He will finish what He began. Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2. The writer of the Hebrews is given the same kind of encouragement when he says, "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus." Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. I submit to you that the writer of the Hebrews is saying exactly the same thing Paul is saying here. Run your race of faith with endurance. Keep your eyes fixed on Christ. Keep your eyes fixed on Christ. Now, as Paul is writing this letter to the Philippians, he's in Rome and he's under house arrest. Now I'm going to fast forward to the end of Paul's life. So will you look with me for a moment in 2 Timothy chapter 4, the last of Paul's epistles. He's not under house arrest. He's in a Roman prison, in a dungeon, awaiting execution. He's writing to Timothy, and among many, many words of encouragement, among many, many words that of exhortation that Timothy needed as he was serving in Ephesus, Paul writes these words, 2 Timothy 4, verses 6 through 8. This is his epitaph, if you will. And would to God this could be the epitaph of every Christian. "For I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. When the time of my departure has come, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved His appearing." Paul says to Timothy, "This is my testimony, Timothy, and this is my hope." But you notice he says, this isn't just my hope. This is the hope of everyone who is in Christ. Paul says, "Timothy, I'm going to die. And I'm going to die running. And when I die, the Lord is going to give me that prize. And will be like Christ." I submit to you that the Apostle Paul died well because he lived well.
Amen.
May the end of our days, even if you don't like to think about those kinds of things, May the end of our days bear the same kind of testimony as that of Paul. May you come to the end of your days and die well, because you live well. Die running, because you lived running.
Amen.
That's what Paul is saying. That's what Paul is saying. Beloved, will you run your race? Will you run your race until the Lord calls you home?
Amen.
This is such an encouraging and incredible passage. Here we see the heart of the apostle. We are encouraged and exhorted to press on, to keep on pressing on, and knowing the prize that is set before every child of God. And before I close, let me just mention very quickly four means of grace that God has provided that help you in your run. It's one thing for someone to stand up here and say, run your race, run your race, run your race, run your race, and you leave here thinking, I know I need to run my race, but I don't do that. Well, there's some means of grace that God has provided, and I'm just going to mention four of these to you and mention them very quickly. And I'm not going to comment, I'm just going to give them to you. One is the Word of God. Two is prayer. Three would be the godly example of other believers. And four would be the various trials that we face in life. Beloved, keep pressing on. Run your race of faith. Keep your eyes on Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this Lord's Day. Thank you for the great and wonderful privilege to open your word. I pray, Lord, that you have been well pleased and that you have been honored and exalted. Continue to pray, Lord, that you give us ears with which we might hear the glorious truth of your word, and that by your precious Holy Spirit, the truth will be driven home to each one of us. That those of us who are here today, who are in Christ, that we will truly be encouraged to cling to the Lord Jesus Christ and to run the race of faith with endurance. And also, Lord, I want to pray for anyone who would be among us today who doesn't know Christ, that, Lord, that as your word has been set forth, come to see their lost estate, that we cry out to you for salvation. And Lord, that you would, by your grace, reach out and make that one or ones new creatures in Christ Jesus. Lord, just thank you so much for your goodness. Thank you for your great grace. Thank you for the presence of your Holy Spirit. And we thank you for the wonderful encouragement that your word gives us, that as we walk through this life, there will always be difficulties of one kind or another. But there is a perfect eternity that is set before your children. We long for that because we long for you. All blessing, all praise, all glory be unto you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.